If you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, and I want to read verses 5 through 25. So just remain seated. There's a lot of reading. And Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 25. And here the Bible says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw, through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Father, we thank you, God, for the reading of your word this morning. Lord, would you help us? God, keep us out of the flesh and in your word. Lord, just illuminate the scripture for us, preach for us and through us, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, very familiar text right here about Simon the sorcerer. Sometimes you might have heard him referred to as Simon Magnus, which is a magician. It's what he was. He's the first century Houdini, if you will. There in verse 9, it says there was a certain man called Simon. Now, this is a great time in the church. Now, just previous to this, if you read the chapters before this, you'd find where Stephen was put on trial, and they came upon him, and they stoned him to death there and laid down their cloaks at a young man's feet. His name was Saul. Well, at the beginning of this chapter, if you look up there, it begins with Saul after the stoning of Stephen. It says that Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so we find that Paul has now started on his rampage against Christians. He's bloodthirsty after the stoning of Stephen. He wants to see this happen to all people. Well, what this did was cause the gospel, the Christianity, to spread to all these different regions. At one point, it was all really confined to the area of Jerusalem and only the Jews. And we know when Jesus was preaching and his disciples were teaching, they only went to the Jews. In fact, they were forbidden many times to go into the areas of the Gentiles or where the Samaritans was. The Samaritans was really a mixed group of people. They wasn't really a full Jews, and they wasn't really full Gentile. They were kind of a mix of both of them, and they intermingled some religious things, both Jewish religion and also pagan religion, and they were looked down upon by the Jews. They were people that were hated by them. They were dogs to them. And the Samaritans were the same way. And so they were, you could call them enemies. And that's why when you find Jesus going down to the well in Samaria and talking to the woman at the well, how the disciples were dismayed. They couldn't believe that Jesus was actually speaking to the Samaritan woman, because they've always been taught you avoid Samaria. You don't talk to those people. And so when the gospel now is being spread to this area, this is miraculous. I mean, this is a wake up. This is showing how God is now taking his plan and his salvation from just the Jew and spreading it also to all the rest of the world. Remember, it started in Jerusalem. We go from Jerusalem and Samaria and into all the world. And so this is God's plan, as we see laid out. One thing you need to remember, in the book of Acts, it is always considered a book of transitions. You cannot base all your doctrine and theology on what they did in the book of Acts. You can glean from it, you can understand what they did and incorporate that into the rest of the Bible, rightly divide the word of truth and see where it lines up with this. But the book of Acts is a transitional book. It shows how the gospel transitioned from the Jew unto the Gentile into all the world. And so some of the things that occurred in the book of Acts are no longer valid things today. For example, the speaking in the tongues and the signs, the gifts and miracles and wonders that those early believers were endowed with, especially the apostles. The apostles had powers that you and I today do not have. These were apostolic powers. And so this was needful in the early church for the spreading of the gospel and for the spreading of Christianity and the church. And so a lot of this, including what we're reading right here, are things that didn't happen afterwards, after the book of Acts. For example, the laying on of the hands by the apostles to give them the Holy Ghost. The Bible said he had not yet fallen upon them until the apostles come and lay their hands. What this is talking about is how the apostles had to identify what was going on to ensure that what it was the real thing. And then the Lord, through them, through the Holy Ghost, allowed them to lay hands on these men, and then God would pour his Spirit out upon them. Whereas nowadays, we know that when we're saved, the Holy Spirit immediately comes and indwells within us. We're baptized one time into the Holy Ghost. You don't get baptized twice by the Holy Ghost. It's one time. And then later on, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. But that's two different things. And so, in verse 9, it's talking about this Simon the sorcerer, the magician. He bewitched people. In other words, he fooled people. He didn't really have powers. He knew how to do a lot of tricks. And notice it said he was giving out that himself was some great one. In other words, he was writing his own pamphlets and handing them out, putting his own flyers out saying he is this great one. In fact, they had a name for him later on in verse 10, as we read. They called him, "This man is the great power of God." So that was what they knew him by. Oh, that's the great power of God. Simon, the sorcerer. And it says even from the least to the greatest, they all were bewitched by him. They were all enthralled with this man. And so they were looking up to him. He was a celebrity. He was a local celebrity there in Samaria, which is probably most likely where he was also from. But it says he bewitched them. What that means is you fascinate or charm someone. You mislead them with your words is what you do, or your actions. It's a sleight of hands, if you will. You know how a lot of times you can see these magicians and they perform these tricks, and to your eye, if you're not able to catch it, to you it looks like magic, is what we call it, magic. It's not magic, it's just bewitching, it's fooling you, it's misleading you. And so they have some little trick that they do. You know, if they have the card tricks and such, they know where to keep the cards or how to hold them the right way or how to count them a certain way and be able to bewitch you or trick you into that. They don't really have some kind of magical powers. And so that's what Simon is here. The Bible says he gave out that himself was some great one. And so, in other words, he was pushing his agenda upon everyone. Look at verse 10. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now, this is the scary part of this deceiver. This deceiver has come in. Simon says, the Bible, that they all gave heed. They all had regard for him. In other words, great respect. They looked up to this man. When he walked in, he got everybody's attention. Oh, that's Simon. That's the great power of God. Oh, and he loved this. He ate this up. I mean, that's what he lived for. In fact, that's how he made his living, which is going to play into the reason he's trying to buy the powers of the Holy Ghost. And so he has Everybody there was fooled. They were bamboozled by him. The whole village believed that Simon was some great man of God. And by the way, that's important to remember. He's attributing the things that he's doing to God. Now, nowhere do you find where he's attributing anything to Jesus Christ. And so that's the difference. When all of a sudden we have one of the disciples come in, or one of the men of God come in and start teaching and preaching about Jesus, his message is different than what Simon is teaching. See, Simon's only mentioning God, and he's never mentioned Jesus. And so he's fooled all these people into believing this. And so he's using the magic tricks. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, I love this part of this scripture. This shows how the power of God can overcome even black magic. It can overcome all the evils of the world. It can overcome Satan. The power of God is more powerful than anything. The real power of God, not the fake. That word "but" says it all there in verse 12. It starts out "but." That means despite what they knew and what they had already practiced and what they believed in this Simon the magician, but now they believe in what Philip is saying. My friend, God can take a man, woman, and child that's been raised an atheist. He can take one that's been raised as a Buddhist, even a Muslim, and he can cause them to believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. God can do that. He can bring the lowest of low to the highest of highs through Jesus Christ. Through God, all things are possible. Through man, we know they're not. But through God, they are. I saw recently somebody say that the Muslim is not our enemy. They're our mission field. May I say to you, they're both. They're both our enemy, and they are our mission field. As with a lot of people that's against God today. The atheists, they're our enemy, and they're our mission field. And so don't get the two confused. Verse 13 says, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, this is a verse that troubles a lot of people. So if you take this for what it says and just leave it at that, and it says that Simon himself also believed and he was baptized, and you didn't read anything else after this. This is why we need to rightly divide the word of truth, friends. If you stopped at this verse, you just assume he was like all these other people, believed the same way they believed. They believed in Jesus Christ and had faith in him. That is not what this is implying. He did believe, but his belief was not belief in by faith in Christ. His belief was in what he saw in these miracles. His belief was in all these wonderful things that he saw, and he wanted part of that. And so that's why the Bible says, like I said, in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to rightly divide the word of truth. And we're going to see that Peter, later on, is going to point out that this is not a true profession of faith. It's a fake one. And so you could say this is the first fake church member, if you want to, unless you want to count Ananias and Sapphira, who dropped dead for what they did, allowing the devil to use them. But as we see this Simon the sorcerer, we'll discover later on, after his so-called conversion, he's still practicing the same deceptions that he was before his so-called conversion or his belief. Simon is pulling one of the oldest tricks in the book, friends. He is pretending to be something that he really is not. Now, he recognizes, like we said in verse 12, it says, but when they believe Philip. In other words, they're not believing now what Simon the sorcerer has, but they're believing what Philip is saying. But that, what he sees when this happens is his livelihood is in jeopardy. He sees that now all the attention has been taken off him and has been placed on Philip and this new teaching and doctrine that suddenly everybody is going for and believing. And so he feels threatened here. He knows he's fixing to lose money, lose fame, lose fortune, lose all of his admirers. And so this is what's caused him to have this so-called belief in this. And so he's pretending to be something he's not. He professes that he believes, and he did believe probably what Philip was saying. He probably believed in the powers of Jesus, probably believed that Jesus did that and did this and all this. But he did not truly believe by faith in Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. Look at verse 14. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So word is spread. Somebody has ran lickety-split over to Jerusalem from Samaria, and they've traveled there, and they're saying, you're never going to believe what's happened over there. I was out there, and there's this man, Philip. He come down. He starts preaching and teaching about some man named Jesus. And all of a sudden, we're seeing all these signs, wonders, and miracles. People are getting saved, getting baptized. You would not believe this. And it's in Samaria. And this man's a Jew that comes down here and does this. And so this has got them all excited. And these main men, these apostles, we know, Peter and John, they're both the Lord's main apostles. Peter's the leader of the disciples, and John is instrumental as well. And so when they hear about it, then they go. They're sent down, no doubt, by the church of Jerusalem, which James is presiding over, sends these two men down there, these apostles. What they're doing, they're not going down there, you know, as saying, okay, it's time for us to step in. We heard big things are going on. Now the big guys are here. That's not what this is about. What this is about is a validation. The Jews are going down there. These men, these apostles, have to go down there, validate what's going on to see if this is the real deal. And they do. They go down there and see what's going on. And sure enough, these people are believing. They're believing the truth of the gospel. They're getting saved. They're getting baptized. And so when they understand that and believe it and they validate it, then they pray and they lay their hands on these people. And what happens? The Holy Ghost enters these people. And so that's that, again, transition, you see. It's transition on how it works. Verse 17, it says, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts really is the transitional period for the gospel. You're going to find later on the same thing happens to that first Gentile convert, Cornelius. When he goes and he sends for Peter, and Peter goes down, he starts preaching, and all those men in that room start believing. And what happens? Same thing. Later on, after their faith in Christ, then the Holy Ghost comes upon them, and they're able to speak in tongues and show the signs and wonders and miracles. And all the Jews were amazed at this because they were Gentiles. And so we read all the way starting from the day of Pentecost when Peter preached there, and over 3,000 souls were saved. And we saw how the Holy Spirit came down on those people. And what did the Bible say they were doing? They were speaking in tongues. These tongues were known real languages, and it was the languages of the people that were there. And so when somebody would speak, they would hear it in their language. The person speaking the language did not know that language. The Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in that language. It was not some weird language. It wasn't some jibber-jabber or garble or anything like that, like you see on TV today, when these people get up there and they carry on and get crazy and roll on the floor and do all this. That is not what tongues is. That's fake. It's fake as it can be. These tongues in that early first century church, during the apostolic period, were real, legitimate, known languages, known to the people there. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, you had people from miles and miles around, from different countries that were coming to Jerusalem to observe this time period. And so there were many different languages spoken. They couldn't all understand what Peter was saying. Peter probably spoke in Aramaic, and he was probably up there speaking in that language. Well, these people didn't know what he was saying. But when the Holy Ghost came down, they were able to understand. There were people uttering in their own languages, and they were amazed. And so that's how people were getting saved, by hearing the gospel preached in their own language. And that's how God began the early church. And it keeps going. And so these gifts that they were given, the tongues, the signs, wonders, miracles, this was necessary for that first century church, not for us today. Now, don't get me wrong. We are baptized in the Holy Ghost. But now your Church of God friends are going to tell you you need a second baptism in the Holy Ghost. Have you received a second baptism? They'll ask you. Well, no, I received baptism in the Holy Ghost, but it was when I got saved. He come, and that's when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. But they think you have to have, you live a certain way, you build up yourself into this type of person, the Christian, that where eventually you'll get endowed with the power of the Holy Ghost, and He'll baptize you in it, and then you'll be able to speak the tongues. And so that's why they have people coming along, new converts, and teaching them how to speak in tongues. Do you know that? They come along a new convert, young children. In fact, when they get saved, they always have somebody, a mentor comes along, and teaches them how to speak in tongues. And so, all this stuff you're seeing today is phony and fake. Now, I know that the Lord can call somebody to speak in tongues. If he so desires to, he could do that. All right? But listen, these powers that these people had in that day, they were for that time period. And so there is a difference between being baptized in the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Holy Ghost. In fact, I'm going to show you those differences. Ephesians 4:4-7, the Apostle Paul, he writes this. He said, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling." Listen to this, verse 5. "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." You see that? He says there's one baptism. He didn't say there were many, or there was a second, or a third, or anything like it. He says there's one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So there's one baptism by the Holy Ghost. But listen to what he says over in Ephesians 5:18. He said, "And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So there's a difference between being baptized in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. We can be filled over and over and over. We can be filled. Sometimes we're filled more than we are others. And so you may see somebody that walks hand in hand with God. They're living a godly life. And you may look at them and you say, "Boy, they're really filled with the Holy Ghost." And the reason being is because they are in tune with the Lord. And they've been praying and the Holy Ghost is filled within them. It's to a point where they're so in tune with the Holy Ghost, you see it come out in the way they act, the way they talk, the way they behave. But somebody that is not walking close to God, somebody that's backslidden, somebody that's not doing what they ought to do, you find they are not filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not going to fill somebody like that. While He may be living in them, He's not going to fill them to the point where you see the Holy Ghost coming from them. And so there is a difference. All right, let's look at verse 18. It says, "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.'" Now we're starting to see the true heart of Simon the sorcerer. Have you ever known anybody that goes around spouting off all the time? They're running people down, saying rude and hateful things, and here's their excuse. "Well, that's just the way God made me. That's just the way I am." You ever heard people like that? I hear people like that. And, you know, they have rude, crude behavior, and they excuse it by saying, "That's just how I was made." No, listen, that's your heart. That's your heart is what's doing. Your actions are the result of what's in your heart. The actions of Simon the sorcerer are from his heart. We find that his heart is going to betray him. And so you may be thinking, well, that was awful nice of Simon to go around thinking that he wants to help people too. He was just asking for this power so he could go around and help people. No, he wasn't. He was wanting this power so that he would be known as somebody with this great power. He was already missing his great title of this great one for the Lord. And so he wants to be known as that. He wants to be known as the guy that comes around and lays hands on people and gives them the Holy Ghost. And so that's all. It's a selfish motive. And he knew that now he's lost his power and his influence. He's got to find some way to get it back. And this is the way he does. And so what does he do? He teams up with Philip. He sees that Philip has this ability and he walks around with him. Did you notice that after he got saved and baptized, the Bible says that then he went around with Philip. So he goes and hangs around with this guy because he knows he's got something that he don't. And so he's trying to glean something from him. Listen, Simon the sorcerer has never repented of his sins. He's never placed true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not saving faith. All he's done is believe in what he's seen. He's believed in what he's heard, but he's not truly believed in Christ. And his heart reveals that. And so he's going to continue to want to deceive people. Now, Philip was simply preaching the gospel. He wasn't discerning people's hearts. Some people blame Philip. They say, well, Philip should have seen right through him. I'll bet you $100 right now, and I don't have it, but I'll give it to you later if you find out this is wrong. I'll bet you $100 that everybody in here has known somebody that is a fake Christian. Now, you may not see it. You may have thought, well, I don't know anybody's fake Christian. Oh, friends, they are all around us, fake Christians, people that play the part, people that look the part, speak the part. But they have no part in this. Just like we're going to see Peter say about Simon. They have no part in it. They are fake Christians. But Philip is not there to discern Simon's heart. And listen, we can't discern people's hearts. You know, if somebody tells me they're saved, all I can do is take their word for it and say, well, hallelujah, I'm glad you're saved. I cannot go down and look in there. I'm not a heart searcher. I can't go down and open it up and look and see if they've been saved. I can't see if the Lord's blood's applied to their heart. But God can. You know for a fact if you really believe in the Lord Jesus or if you're just playing along, playing a part. Are you playing a part? This man was playing a part. There's a lot of false professors out there. And there's a lot of this that happens in a lot of places. Now, I was personally saved, and I know I was saved in Vacation Bible School. But that is one of the places where you got to be very careful when you've got children involved, when they're young, impressionable, and they may go down and make some kind of statement, you know, and believe they got saved, and perhaps they did. But a lot of those did not. And I've heard it from several people as they've gotten older and realized I was not really saved when I was a kid. I didn't even know what I was doing. I just saw everybody else going down, and I wanted to be part of that. Or one of my friends went, and I went with them, and we prayed some prayer, or we told what the preacher told us to say, and we did that. But never once did they really have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can't go around examining people and kids and saying, are you really saved? You know, all we can do is just trust in the Lord. If He's going to save them, He'll save them. And just pray that if they're not really saved, eventually that the Lord will convict their heart of it and they'll come to the saving faith in Christ and genuinely be saved. But listen, it happens in Vacation Bible Schools. It happens in prison services. You've heard of jailhouse religion. A lot of them are jailhouse religion. You can go to a prison and preach. Some of them will get saved, but you may have 100 professions of faith. Might be one or two that really get saved out of that. A lot of people are just pronouncing their guilt. And thinking that's going to help him. Well, Philip, like I said, he's not examining the heart of Simon the sorcerer. So we can't blame him for not being able to discern that he wasn't a true believer. And that's how the devil works. The devil attacks within. That's the way he works. Now, we've already seen how he tried to attack without. The stoning of Stephen was the attack of the church on the outside from the outside forces. Here we have someone on the inside of the church, and Satan is trying to work through him. But we're going to find Peter is going to see right through him. Look at our next verses, verse 20. But when Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Thank the Lord for men like Peter. You see, Peter had the discernment. Peter being one of the apostles of God, God gave him the ability to discern that this man was not who he said he was. Peter saw right through him, and Peter was like that. Would be a scary thing to be around Peter, wouldn't it? Can you imagine Peter being a member of your church, being part of the church? You be careful what you said around this man. The Lord gave him the ability to be able to discern people and their true motives and intentions. And he sees right through Simon and he perceives this. And Peter said, and those words that Peter uses, look, they look very tame here in our Bible. These are harsh words. I mean, these are harsh. Can you imagine just pronouncing your profession in Christ, getting saved, and then asking for this power, and somebody comes up to you and points in your face, and they say, your money perish with you, because thou hast thought the gift of God can be bought with money. In other words, what Peter is saying, may you and your money burn in hell. That's basically what Peter is implying right here. He's putting a curse on this man Simon. And so Peter's perceived this about Simon. He perceived that through the power of the Holy Ghost. And notice he says that he is in the gall of bitterness. That term right there, the gall of bitterness, it means extreme wickedness, poisonously wicked. And what Peter's doing is referring back to Deuteronomy, where it mentions that. It says in Deuteronomy 29 and 18, lest there should be any among you, man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. So Peter, when he looks at Simon the sorcerer, and he tells him that I perceive you have the gall of bitterness in you, that is going all the way back to when people were bowing down to false gods, and God said, you will have no part with me, you that have the gall of bitterness. You're wicked, you're evil, you're poison. That's what Peter's telling this man. And then he mentions the bond of iniquity. That means to be bonded with acts of unrighteousness. In other words, Peter is looking at him and says, I know what's in your heart. Your heart is bonded, bound down, roped up with a bond of iniquity. You're wicked inside, is what Peter's telling him. He's probably referring to Proverbs 5:21-24, where it says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all of his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Listen, Simon the sorcerer was a phony, fake Christian. He was not real. He didn't trust Jesus. And you know what? You say what you want about Peter, but I want you to know that when it came to the church and the things of Christ, Peter stood at the door of the church, and I know the Lord said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. You know, Peter took that serious. And Peter is like a big 200-pound pit bulldog that stands at the entrance of the church, and when something comes in, Peter's standing there. Hey, you can laugh at Peter and talk about all the problems he had and his denying Christ three times, but I want you to know the Lord used Peter to protect his church. And when something came into that church that wasn't right, Peter stood up and said, you're in the bond of iniquity. You've got the gall of bitterness in your heart. We need people today to stand at the house of God. Men that will watch over the house of God. And when something comes in that don't belong there, something from the world, something wicked, something fleshly, this rock and roll flesh show that's going into churches today, they need men to stand up like Peter and say, you're not coming in here. This is God's house. You're filled with the bond of iniquity. And that's what Peter's done to Simon, the fake sorcerer. You have no part or lot in this, he's going to say in this next verse. Look at this. Verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Now, Peter has just told this man, listen, what you need to do is repent. And perhaps, if possible, God will forgive you this. Now, that kind of smacks us in the face, don't it? Because when we think about somebody in sin, and we say, just repent and the Lord will forgive you. Peter says, perhaps God will forgive you. You see, he sees the true heart of this man. This man's heart is wicked and evil and vile and disgusting. And he says, listen, you need to repent of this. If you'll truly repent, perhaps God will forgive you this. But what does he say? Look what Simon says, verse 24. And after Simon said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Simon has, listen, handed him over to his own wickedness, his own vile ways. I believe this. Because Simon has absolutely no intentions of repenting. Notice he does not want to receive Christ. That's not his problem. He don't care about receiving Christ. What he cares about is his own skin. He said, you pray for me that none of these bad things happen to me. I don't want bad things to happen to me, so you pray for me. What this man should have done was hit his knees on that ground. He should have groveled on that ground and ate dust and said, oh God, I'm a filthy, dirty sinner. Forgive me, please, God. Oh, Jesus, I want to trust you. I want to get out of my wickedness. I want to repent of it. I'm going to turn to you and live for you. That's what he should have done. He did not do that. He said, you pray for me so that none of these bad things happen to me. Look, we can come to the conclusion of reading this in verse 24. Simon the sorcerer never repented. We don't find him mentioned repenting at all. And notice that he asked Peter to pray that none of these come on him. He's not going to pray himself. All he could think about was himself. He was a self-centered, egotistical, me, myself, and I guy. He's like the world is today. And the world is like that. All this whole world is so egotistical. It's all about me, 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 me. And that's the way he was. And so, friend, if you're in the sound of my voice right now, you hear me and you hear me well. You can dress the part. You can go down to you can't go to JCPenney anymore. They're closed. You can go down to a suit store and you can buy you a nice three-piece suit. You can dress the part. You can look the part. You can go to Crown Bookstore and you can buy you an old Schofield King James Bible like I've got right here in my hand. You can go buy one of these and you can carry it under your arm like this. And you can go around. You can even go around quoting Scripture and telling everybody all these things. But I want you to know your true heart will be revealed. When you stand before the Lord, your true heart will be revealed. You can fool me. You can fool your friends. You can fool your church members, but you cannot fool God. And one day you'll stand before Him, and if you have the gall of bitterness in you, if you have wickedness in your heart, if you've never truly trusted Christ, you will die and you will go to hell. That's about as plain as I can put it, because that's what the Bible says. We must trust Christ and Christ alone. If you're trusting in anything else besides Christ, you're trusting in your own hell that you're making for yourself. That's what you're doing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Listen, we need to do a heart examination. And it's not going to be going down to the doctor and having an x-ray or an echocardiogram or whatever those medical things they do. Listen, we need to do a heart examination before the Lord. And we need to make sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. How awful to stand before the Lord and be lost. Oh, there's going to be many that will come to Him that day. It's going to be lost. Are you in the gall of bitterness? Do you have wickedness in your heart? Have you truly received Christ as your Savior? Because if you've not, friends, you need to repent. You need to place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. I'd like the ladies to come get the invitation song. I want to give an invitation by ending this message. And I want to plead with you this morning. If your heart is not right with the Lord Jesus, friends, He knows it. You know it. And you may say, well, I've told everybody for years and years and years that I was saved, and I don't think I really ever was saved. I never really felt like I was saved, and I don't really want to live for the Lord, but I come because this is a thing to do. Is that you today? Have you just been telling everybody you're saved, but you know truly down inside you're not? And you're sitting here saying, Brother Byron, why in the world do you keep saying things like this? You know we're the same crowd, we're the same people that listen to you every Sunday. Do you think we're going to sit here all this time and not be saved and sit here in this preaching like this? I believe there'll be many that'll do that. I really do. I believe that one day there's going to be people dropping off a church pew right into the pits of hell after they've had every opportunity to truly trust Christ as their Savior. They're going to stomp all over everything God ever did to save them from hell. I want you to know it's important. It's the most important thing that you know in your heart that you are saved. I'd like everybody to stand together as they play. I want you to bow your head. We're going to pray together. If you have a need, whether it's for salvation, whether a backslidden condition, whatever it may be, then you need to come to this altar this morning, and I'll pray with you. But let's pray together right now. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you, Lord. We've preached all we can do. Lord, we preach the truth from your word. God, we've seen how people can go through this life as a fake Christian. Lord, if there's one in this building right now, if there's one that's listening to this over Facebook, God, or sermon audio, or YouTube, or the radio, God, wherever they may be listening, God, if they truly have never been saved, God, would you convict that heart and make them realize, Lord, that one of these days they will have to stand before a righteous judge. And God, if they're not saved, if they're in the gall of bitterness, if they're living in wickedness and evil of sin, God, that they will be cast into a lake of fire. Lord, is there one that needs help today? Is there anybody that needs help today? Is everybody praying? If you need help, would you come to the altar? Let me pray with you. Would you come?